I'm thankful for the example that Don and Tommy have given to their kids. And two things about them, they have a servant spirit. And then they also have the gift of encouragement. And I appreciate the Norton family. Today I want you to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 18 and 19 and verse 34. You could actually change the title of this message from Leaders Who Win, because most people don't see themselves as leaders. But we might want to put there a person of influence. And that's what leaders really are. So we look at Acts chapter 20, verse 18 and 19. And then we're going to look at verse 34. Verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." In verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions." Tom Brady signed with the Tampa Bay Buccaneers at the age of 43. What was amazing is he went on to win his 7th Super Bowl and his 5th MVP Super Bowl award. The only person that's even close to him with the MVP Super Bowl awards would be Joe Montana. Things didn't start out too well for Tom Brady. He was chosen in the 2000 draft as choice number 199. He was chosen in the 6th round. He said, "I remember being seated in my parents' home, and we had family members, and we were watching the draft on television. We all thought," he said, "that I would be chosen as the number 2 or the number 3 of the first picks of the 2000 draft." He said, "After it went through the 5th round and I was not picked," he said, "I got up and walked down the street. I was embarrassed in front of my family." 11 years later, when he was interviewed about that scene, he started crying. He said, "I'm afraid I was going to have to sell insurance for a living." According to Michael Holley's book, The Patriot Reign, he said that the Patriots had that 6th-round pick, and they had looked at Brady and another quarterback and chose Brady. Now, NFL historians say that was probably the best NFL pick of all times. Patriot owner Robert Kraft said, "I still have the image of Tom Brady coming down the old steps of the old stadium, the Patriot Stadium, with a big pizza box under his arm. And when I walked up to him, he said, he looked at me and said, 'Mr. Kraft, I am,'" and Mr. Kraft said, "'Stop right there.' He said, 'I know who you are. You're our 6th-round draft pick. You're Tom Brady.'" And he said he was skinny as a string bean. Tom Brady looked in Kraft's eyes and he said, "I will be the best draft pick that your franchise ever made." Brady started that first season with the Patriots as the 4th-string quarterback. Number 1 was Tom Bledsoe. And by the end of the season, he was number 2. He proved to be a leader on that team that brought great success. Today I want to talk to you about how to become a person of influence. It doesn't matter what your age is, all of us as Christians ought to be a person of influence. First of all, a leader, and I'm talking about spiritual, and I'm talking about being a person of influence, conducts his life based on biblical principles. When you look at Acts chapter 20, you'll see that Paul had been a persecutor of Christians, but after that Damascus Road experience, his conversion experience, he turns 180, he joined the Jesus team, and you'll see that he conducted himself in accordance with the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, Paul said to people around him, "You know how I live." He said, "My life has been an open book. I've been a man of integrity. I have preached with pure motives. The people saw the forgiveness in his heart. The people saw his work ethic as he was actually a bivocational missionary, a tent maker. And then they saw how he loved people. He loved sinners and saw them through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus was like this too. John records in chapter 1 of his gospel that when two interested potential followers asked Jesus where he was staying, Jesus didn't give them an address. Here's what he said: come and see. And in Mark chapter 3, Jesus singles out 12 disciples that they might be with him. Why? Because he was training them to be people of influence, training them to be leaders in the church. Robert Murray McShane was a famous preacher back in the 1800s, and here's what he said a Christian is. A Christian is someone, a person who makes it easy for others to believe in Jesus. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 27, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 26, what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to me very carefully. Your family knows you better than anybody else. Your wife knows if you are a Christian husband. If you take the lead in your family as the Word of God says that you should. You as a husband know if your wife is a good helpmate. You as a child know whether or not your parents are people of the Word and people of prayer. The parents know whether the children obey them like the Bible tells them. Nobody knows us better than our own family. Now, the second thing I want you to write down is simply this. If you're going to be a person of influence or a leader, you've got to understand people, and that's very, very difficult. In Acts 20, 20 and 21, he said, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul understood that all people without Christ are lost in their sins and need of a Savior. If you don't know anything about people at all, you understand that from the Word of God. But notice how we judge people. Sometimes we look at somebody and say, Jim over here is a person who loves to have fun and he makes quick decisions. You got John over here, who's a very analytical person, and it takes him forever to birth a decision. Well, if those people can begin to understand how each other's wired, they actually can be very productive side by side in business. But the problem is we just don't try to understand people. I read an article the other day from some lawyers, and they said, we'd have less court cases if people would learn to study each other and come to some kind of understanding. If we could just reduce the number of misunderstandings, the courts wouldn't be as crowded. There'd be fewer violent crimes, and the divorce rate would go down. And notice this very carefully. When we're studying people, sometimes we get gripped by fear. 17th century American colonist William Penn said, neither despise or oppose what you do not understand. Yet many people do exactly the opposite. When they don't understand others, they often react and become very, very fearful. The second thing you write down is self-centeredness. When fear isn't a stumbling block to understanding, sometimes it's self-centeredness. There are two sides to every question, as long as it doesn't concern us personally. I just challenge you to do something. If you want to see self-centeredness, sit down and play with a two-year-old child. And then you put another two-year-old child down there and throw out about a half a dozen toys. and see if one of those children, I know your grandchild wouldn't be one that would do this, but you're going to find that one child thinks that they ought to own all the toys. The other thing is, we have a failure to appreciate differences in other people. We go past fear and self-centeredness trying to study people. We've got to respect the fact that people have unique qualities. And sometimes a person who is weak over here, if they come along beside somebody that's strengthened in their weakness, they can make a real good team. And then there's the failure to acknowledge similarities. As you learn more about people, they get to know you, you get to know them, you begin to realize that you have a lot in common. A father came home one day and his teenage girl was just in tears. She'd just come home from school. And she said, "Dad, you just don't know the problems I have." And she's crying and screaming and carrying on. And she started talking about how a friend had betrayed her and a problem she was having with a teacher. And she just described several other things that was going on at school that upset her. And he looked at her and he said, "Darling, I understand." She said, "No, you don't." She said, "You're so old, all your problems have passed." He had one in front of him. But you notice here carefully, that's easy for you to say, she said, "Dad." But we all have our problems. All people want to be somebody. Everybody can become somebody. Everybody needs somebody. And when somebody understands and believes in him or her, anybody who helps somebody influence other people. John Maxwell said, he quoted an author, Harper Lee, said, "People generally see what they look for, and they hear what they listen for." You're in line at the grocery store, and the customer in front of you has a big order. That's fine. Just be patient. And let's just say it's a lady. It could be a man, but it's usually a lady. She's watching the computer screen as everything is rung up on that cash register. And this is at a full service, which is rare now. And you might be at Publix. And they're watching the screen. And they're making sure that all their e-coupons, their paper coupons, and their customer loyalty card is giving them the proper discounts. And then the cashier says, "That'll be $105.28. Now, what happens every time you finish ringing up your order? What do you have to do? Pay. Is anybody awake? You got to pay. Let me ask you a question. Why do people wait until the cashier gives a total to get out their credit card or get out their wallet with their money? And then all of a sudden the lady, she's doing scuba diving down to the bottom of her big purse. And so the rest of us are sitting there waiting. We say that that lady is slow, right? She's slow. She's slow. Put a watch on it. She's slow. If that's me doing that, I'm thorough. There's a difference. Think about this. When somebody doesn't do a certain job at work, you say they're lazy. But if you don't do that job, you say, "I'm just too busy." And when the other fella does something without being told, he's overstepping his authority. But when I do something without being told, it's my initiative. Notice the way we judge people. When the other fella overlooks a rule of etiquette, he's rude. When I skip a rule of etiquette, I'm original. When the other fella pleases the boss, he's an apple polisher. There are other words for that. When I please the boss, it's cooperation. When another father gets a break, like winning the $1 billion Powerball, they're lucky. They get breaks. When I get something, it's because of my hard work. That's the way we see people. Our attitude toward people is one of the most important choices we ever make. And then the other thing is integrity. Paul says here in what I read for you in verse 20b in Acts 20, he says, "You know that I have not hesitated, to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. In verse 32 and 33, now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which you can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or their clothing. Paul says, I worked hard to share the truth. I'm not a con man. And he said, I want you to know that I've operated out of pure honesty and trustworthiness. I was reading the other day about a man who was getting ready to retire from his business, and he had 6 board members. So he went in to see the 6 board members, and he said, in a year I'm going to retire, and I'm going to select one of you to take over as president of the company. And here's what he did. He handed out 6 pots of soil, and then he handed each one of the members of the board 1 seed. And he said, I want you to take these pots home, and I want you to plant your seed, your 1 seed. We're going to come back for a board member meeting in a year, and I want you to bring your pot back, and let's see what kind of plants you grew. So this one guy, he planted his seed, and he watered it and gave it sunlight, and it didn't do anything. And so he told his wife, he said, I think I've killed the seed. And he said, you know, I need to do something. He said, in a year, I got to go to that board meeting, and that's the way we're going to choose the new president, one who has the best plant, who grew the plant from the best seed. Year came around, and guess what? He didn't have anything in his pot. He told his wife, he said, you know, maybe we need to go down to the store and buy a plant and put it in here. She said, nope. She said, you planted your seed and it didn't grow. He went to the board meeting and sat back in the corner of the boardroom. The other 5 men came in. Some of them had small trees that grew in their pots. Others had big, healthy plants. And they came in and put them on the boardroom table and sat down. The president called everything to order. And he was admiring the little trees and the little plants. And then he looked back in the corner and said, where is your plant? So he dropped his head and he brought his pot up there, and it didn't have anything in it. And the president said, you're the new president of the corporation. He said, but I didn't grow anything. He said, I boiled all the seeds that I gave y'all, and all the seeds that I gave you were dead. So that means that 5 of y'all went out and bought little trees and little plants, and you lied to me that you grew them. The man I want to be the president of the corporation is the one with the dead seed and no plant. If you're going to be a person of influence, you've got to be a person that can be trusted and a person of integrity. The other thing I want you to write down quickly is you lift others up. We have to encourage other people. Paul says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything Paul was doing was to build them up spiritually. If you grew up as a little boy or a little tomboy, you remember going out in the backyard. And when you didn't have any friends to play with, and maybe you played Little League or Pony League or whatever, you would go out in the backyard with your bat, and you would throw up a ball, and you'd swing at it. So this little boy, he's about 6 years old, and he had made up his mind. He had a little swagger. He said, I am the greatest baseball player of all time. And so he went out in the backyard, nobody to play with, had a bat and a ball. He threw it up, and he swung, and he missed it. And so he picked up the ball, and he tossed it up again. He swung, and he missed it. He said, I'm the greatest baseball player of all time. And so he picked the ball up and threw it. It went all the way around and almost fell down. He said, wow, what a pitcher. If you want to become a person of influence, you've got to have an attitude towards others similar to the attitude that you have of yourself. When some people begin to work with others on the development, they often gravitate to weaknesses rather than strengths. Maybe that's because it's so easy to see the problems and weaknesses in other people. Some of you that know baseball history, professional baseball history, remember Stan Musial that played for the St. Louis Cardinals. They were beating Chicago really bad one day, and Stan Musial got up. His first three at-bats, listen to this, he got a single, he got a triple, and a home run. So the next time, the first name of the starting pitcher was named Bobo, and the fourth time Stan Musial got up to bat for St. Louis, the manager of Chicago trotted out to the mound, and he said, "Bobo, give me the ball." So he brought in a left-handed relief pitcher who was a rookie. And so the rookie, you know, he's all confidence. And he looks at the coach and said, "Coach, now just tell me before I pitch to him, what is Stan Musial's weakness?" He said, "He can't hit doubles. He's hit a triple, a home run, and a single. He just can't hit doubles." Now, you want to believe that? Well, instead of focusing on weaknesses, we better pay attention to people's strengths and sharpen skills that already exist and complement positive qualities in other people. Delaney and I were on the road the other day. We'd gone to help my sister. And on the way back, we stopped at Cracker Barrel in Madison. And it was around 3 o'clock. There were nobody there but senior adults and the waiters and the waitresses. And we had an excellent waitress named Nancy. And she came out. She was about a middle-aged young lady. And she came to our table. We told her what we wanted. We got food faster than we had ever had at Cracker Barrel. Now, I did issue one complaint. She brought biscuits and corn muffins to our table. And I understand it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, "Ma'am, this is not a complaint I'm going to give you." I said, "It's going to help the customers that come in after us." I said, "My sister used to take my mother's day-old biscuits and throw them up in the backyard and hit them with a bat." I said, "I just got through with braces about 2 years ago, and I almost lost my two front teeth on your corn muffins." She said, "Oh, no, they've been sitting under the heater lamp for too long." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "If you'll throw that away, the next customer's going to be real happy with the corn muffins." Well, when she got through, you know, we tipped her accordingly. We try to be generous. When I went to the cash register, I paid, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I don't know who Nancy is back here, but," I said, "she's got to be the best waitress you got in the house. She gave us excellent service." Lady took my payment, and she got a microphone. She said, "May I have your attention, please? High fives for Nancy all over the kitchen." You think that meant something to her? We've got to encourage people, even people we don't know that actually provide good service, if we're going to be people of influence. Then depend on God's wisdom and strength. When Paul finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and he prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. He humbled himself before God and also before people. I'm glad that we have automobiles. And if you want to go somewhere, you've got to get out of the house and get in that automobile, or you're not going anywhere. The Lord has given us an engine when we're born again. It's called a new nature. And we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and we've got to walk in the proper relationship with him to be able to benefit from the way that he's wired us to serve him. The motor has already been planted. All we have to do is get in alignment. Then we need to be servant leaders, or people who serve, so we become people of influence. Verse 35, "In everything I did, I showed you that this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.'" One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Philippians 2, 4 through 11. When you get down to verse 7, Rather, Jesus made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He left the portals of heaven, took on flesh because of our sin. He served and he taught while he was on this earth. And then he willingly gave his life, shed his blood on the cross for your sins and mine. That is the form of a servant. Look at Paul. He had no desire to deceive. He didn't seek the praise of man. He didn't try to please man. You'll see, he didn't seek glory from people. What he wanted to do is see people saved and discipled, multiply, and one day go to heaven. We look at Jesus. That was his model. Paul said there were leaders who spoke out of envy and strife and ego and trying to build numbers and try to be sheep stealers. Paul didn't have impure motives. Paul was a person who didn't want temporal rewards. He was waiting on eternal rewards. How do you become a person of influence? And that can be a small child to somebody that's 100 years old. Let me tell you what happened last week quickly. There's a family that visited in the contemporary service last Sunday. I didn't get to meet them. I just saw the card on Monday. I made a phone call and the lady was very nice. She's one of my neighbors. She and her husband and their child. And they said, "We just looking for a church home." I said, "Well, I'm so glad you came to visit us. Hope you had a good experience." She said, "Well, now I'm not trying to sell anything, you understand." She said, "I love that contemporary band." She said, "My husband likes traditional music." So she said, "Next time we're going to come to the traditional side." I said, "Well, if I were you, I'd come to Pleasant Valley South. That way you won't have to get a divorce. One Sunday you can go to the contemporary side, and one Sunday you can go to the side who has electricity." And here's what she said. She said, "You came to my house 4.5 years ago, knocked on the door and gave us dinner, invited us to church. We told you you were faithful somewhere else. And you said, 'I think that's great. That's where you need to go.' I don't remember a lot of those things. But here's the most important thing," she said. She said, "There was a family there that we wanted to see before they left the contemporary service. Don't hear anything else. This is what I want you to hear. This lady is a teacher." She said, "My assistant principal goes to your church. He's been promoted now." She said, "I'd come to school to teach, but I'd get there extra early." And said, "Every time I would go down the hall, Monday through Friday, past his office, that member of your church, his door would be open. His son would be sitting in front of his desk. And my assistant principal would be reading the Bible to him there at school. And then praying with his son before the child went to class." She said, "I have the highest respect for that man in a public school. He's not my boss anymore. He's been promoted. But I'll never forget what kind of influence that has had on me. And he never even saw me walk by his office." When people think of you and me, they don't have to see us as leaders. But they need to see us as people of influence just through the little things that we do when we don't know anybody is watching. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes are closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Very simple message. We need to look beyond ourselves and then think about what we're doing and what we're saying doesn't matter where we are, because that gives people encouragement. That points people to you. The most important relationship a person will ever have is to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not necessarily the sermons we preach or the small or the large crowds. It's those day-to-day things we do at work, we do at school, we do at our homes that make us people of influence for you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, Jesus lived a sinless life. He willingly died on the cross with His blood to pay the price for your salvation and mine. And He said, whosoever will invite Him into your heart, He will save. You need to make that decision today. Some of you have already made that. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism. Some of you have been a guest at our church for a while, and you've prayed about it. God's given you peace. This is the place He wants you to plant your spiritual gifts. Lord, we want to thank You in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Richard and the praise band's coming forward in the Family Life Center. If you feel comfortable making a public decision today as they begin to play, you come forward. If not, after the service, Richard will be waiting at the Connect desk in the back of the Family Life Center. He'll be glad to meet with you, take you to his office, pray with you, share Christ with you, whatever your need is. Over here in the main auditorium, Ted's going to be with me at the front. You come forward if you're comfortable with that. If not, meet us at the information desk in the Welcome Center after the service. We'll be glad to talk to you about your need. If you're watching us on your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message, and a staff member will get back with you as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as the Lord speaks to your heart.